You know, we human beings, we have problems. I mean, you don't have to look very far to know we have problems. We have big problems. Problem number one that I want us to look at together today is this. We don't know what we've got. We're like the woman described by Charles Spurgeon, the great preacher of the last century in London. He was visiting one of the poorest members of his congregation in London one day, and he noticed that there was a paper on the wall of this woman's modest home in a rickety frame with cracked glass. She said, "Oh, well, that's a meaningful memento from a dearly beloved and departed friend. I have saved the paper because it has my friend's name on it. I am sad that I cannot afford to put it in a better frame." "Madam," replied Reverend Spurgeon, "you can afford a new frame and much, much more. You have no idea what you have here." What she had in that frame on the wall was a check for a sizable amount of money. Second big problem, we don't know what is within our grasp. We think we're skeletons. And by skeleton, I mean the skeleton, for all of you Disney fans, in the Pirates of the Caribbean ride. I think it's probably also in the movie somewhere. But as you go by on the boat, there's a skeleton reaching through the bars of the prison. And it's a skeleton, and he's reaching out, and his bony fingers are about half an inch from a ring of keys, right? Yeah, we don't know what's within our grasp, so we give up and we don't try. We don't expect to be able to reach far enough to get anything really good, the keys to real freedom and real lasting life. And we don't want to foolishly spend our life reaching for what we can never get and end up as a skeleton reaching for the keys just beyond us, a bone monument to our foolishness. So we spend ourselves reaching in the wrong direction. For things we know ourselves and tell each other are not the ultimate. Money, worldly power, temporary pleasure, more possessions, more experiences, more information, more education, more artistic skill, more professional ability. Third big problem, we don't know how to use what is our most important asset to gain what is best. And for this idea, I'm going to turn to one of my favorite writers, C.S. Lewis, and one of my favorite quotes. If you said, "What's your favorite quote from C.S. Lewis?" I might go with this one. He said this in the beginning section of his essay called The Weight of Glory. "If there lurks in most modern minds the notion that to desire our own good and earnestly to hope for the enjoyment of it is a bad thing, I submit that this notion has crept in from Kant and the Stoics and is no part of the Christian faith. Indeed, if we consider the unblushing promises of reward and the staggering nature of the rewards promised in the Gospels, it would seem that our Lord finds our desires not too strong, but too weak. We are half-hearted creatures, fooling about with drink and sex and ambition when infinite joy is offered us. Like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in a slum because he cannot imagine what is meant by the offer of a holiday at the sea, we are far too easily pleased." Today we're going to look at John chapter 11. In this chapter we find clearly the climactic miracle of Jesus in the Gospel of John, and probably the climactic miracle we found anywhere in the Gospels, the raising of Lazarus, Jesus' friend who lived in Bethany with his sisters, Martha and Mary. Jesus stood before his tomb 4 days after he'd gone in stone cold dead and ordered him, like life itself ordering death, "Lazarus, come out," and he did. It caused quite a stir. Many people started believing in Jesus for real after that. and others shifted their plans to kill Jesus into high gear from then on. Today we're going to look at the events and explanations that led up to that miracle, because they reveal something about what is really important about us, what is best and within our reach, and how we can use the one to gain the other. John 11, 1 through 37 does this for us because it reveals Jesus Christ to us, the real Jesus, the one he himself knew himself to be. And as we've been saying for the past several weeks, as we've been examining the I am sayings of Jesus in John, Jesus is the man who reveals God by revealing himself. Hear the word of God, John chapter 11, beginning in verse 1. Now a certain man was ill, Lazarus of Bethany, the village of Mary and his sister Martha. It was Mary who anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was ill. So the sisters sent to him, saying, "Lord, he whom you love is ill." But when Jesus heard it, he said, "This illness does not lead to death. It is for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it." Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that Lazarus was ill, he stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was. Then, after this, he said to the disciples, "Let us go to Judea again." The disciples said to him, "Rabbi, the Jews were just now seeking to stone you, and are you going there again?" Jesus answered, "Are there not 12 hours in the day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble, because he sees the light of this world. But if anyone walks in the night, he stumbles, because the light is not in him." After saying these things, he said to them, "Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I go to awaken him." The disciples said to him, "Lord, if he has fallen asleep, he will recover." Then Jesus told them plainly, "Lazarus has died, and for your sake, I am glad that I was not there, so that you may believe. But let us go to him." So Thomas, called the twin, said to his fellow disciples, "Let us also go, that we may die with him." Now when Jesus came, he found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb 4 days. Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles off. And many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to console them concerning their brother. So when Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went out and met him. But Mary remained seated in the house. Martha said to Jesus, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you." Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha said to him, "I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day." Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this?" She said to him, "Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into the world." When she had said this, she went and called her sister Mary, saying in private, "The teacher is here and is calling for you." And when she heard it, she rose quickly and went to him. Now Jesus had not yet come into the village, but was still in the place where Martha had met him. When the Jews who were with her in the house, consoling her, saw Mary rise quickly and go out, they followed her, supposing that she was going to the tomb to weep there. Now when Mary came to where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet, saying to him, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." When Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who had come with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in his spirit and greatly troubled. And he said, "Where have you laid him?" They said to him, "Lord, come and see." Jesus wept. So the Jews said, "See how he loved him." But some of them said, "Could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man also have kept this man from dying?" Let's pray. Lord God, Lord Jesus, Holy Spirit, once again, we give you thanks and praise for your word that you have given to us, that we might know you, that we might be built up, that we might trust, believe, in you. Lord, I pray that that would happen for us here today, that you would strengthen our faith, lead us to you. And we pray this in your name and for your sake. Amen. So in light of the big problems we talked about earlier, and in light of this text that we've just looked at, I've got some big questions for us. And here's big question number one. What is the most important thing about us? How about our bodies? That's pretty culturally friendly, don't you think? Most important thing about us is our bodies. The shape, size, strength, color, stamina, resilience, health of our physical being. To be one of those people that everybody wants to look like, with no idea how hard it is to keep up that appearance. Eat your heart out, fans. Whose heart is really getting eaten? How about our minds? Intelligence, creativity, magnet for academic awards and research grants. Knack for remembering things like, for $1 million, what is the name of the Spanish swordsman in the movie Princess Bride? Some of you know that. You must be smart. Skill to avoid being the target when somebody says, somebody here is a couple of tacos short of a fiesta platter. Or, you are the weakest link. Goodbye. Not me. My mind is sharp. Yes, ya, we, da, see. Amen. Amen. Pleasure. Our ability or good fortune in being able to maximize and multiply our pleasure and minimize and restrict our pain. Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah? Power. Our position relative to others. We can make them do what we want, and they can't make us do anything. Yes. Yes. Possessions. The amount of money we have and can get to acquire more of what we want and the best of everything. Just put it on my bill. I can pay for it. Can I pay for everything? Character. Being good, trustworthy, honest, noble, living in integrity. On my honor, I will do my best to do my duty to God and country. To keep myself morally straight. Yes, I will do my best. My best? Let me read this key verse in John chapter 11, verse 15. Jesus says to his disciples, and for your sake, I am glad that I was not there, so that you may believe. Now notice what Jesus did not say. He didn't say anything about bodies. I'm glad I wasn't there back then. Now we'll have to hurry, and a brisk 2-mile hike will do us all some good. He didn't say anything about our minds. I'm glad we missed this death, because I have a good lesson for you all now. You want to work miracles? Here's what you need to know. Watch the master and learn. He didn't offer a pleasure-oriented response. I'm glad I wasn't there. What a downer. Death. It's so depressing. Now I suppose we'll have to go for a while, but let's not stay long. We've got to get back to our partying. He didn't disclose a precipitous power play. I'm glad I missed the death. Now I'll show these people some real power, and they'll have to follow me or else. Nope. He didn't offer some sort of can't-miss, get-rich-quick scheme. I'm glad. Now I can show them something spectacular. They'll probably be talking about it for years. What do you suppose a good resurrection is worth? Those Romans will pay a fortune. Stick with me, boys. We'll be rolling in the denarii. And he didn't even offer something geared toward character development in a dark world. I'm glad I wasn't there. Those sisters need to learn patience. And everybody needs to come to grips with the reality of death, to accept it gracefully, with dignity. No, here's what he did say. And for your sake, I am glad that I was not there, so that you may believe. So what does Jesus say is most important about his disciples, and so about us? Faith. There are other key verses all over John chapter 11 that are talking about this very thing. Verse 25, whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. Verse 26, and everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? Martha, yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son who is coming into the world. Essentially, she's saying, I believe in you, Lord. And that's a good answer. And then verse 35, the shortest verse in the Bible. Jesus wept. Why was Jesus moved and troubled? Why was he weeping? Well, probably in part because everybody else was. And because they were weeping, because they saw themselves as helpless in the face of death. Our friend has died. Nothing we can do about it. End of story. Because their vision was so radically limited. Jesus wept, I think, because of his great compassion for his friends and for people in general, and also because of the people's inability or unwillingness to believe. Take note, believing, trusting, faith is not easy. Throughout the Gospel of John, we have this motif of misunderstanding. The faith Jesus calls people to tends to go deeper and rise higher than we are comfortable going. The disciples in verse 12, sleep is okay. I'm paraphrasing. Sleep is okay. It's a good sign that Lazarus will be okay. And then Jesus says, Lazarus has died. The point is this, my friends. With me, death is sleep. So it's okay. Verse 23 and 24, Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. Martha said to him, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day. It's as though Martha is saying to Jesus, rise again? These are words for my heart, words of mysterious comfort, words beyond my understanding and experience. But for Jesus, they were different. Rise again. These are words from the heart of life and truth and reality, words of immediate miracle, real life rescue. Here's big question number two. What is the best thing our most important thing will get for us? And there are daring clues for us when we of mortal minds and bodies go into chapter 11 of the Gospel of John. Verse 4, this illness does not lead to death. And an odd thing for him to say as he's holding back for a couple of days, because the next thing is his disciples saying, oh, it's okay if he's asleep, and then he's going to tell him Lazarus has died. Sleep and death apparently are similar for Jesus. Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, he said, but I go to awaken him. Then we find out later he's not talking about what we think of as sleep. He's talking about what we know of as death. Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again, verse 23. And later, Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. So what are all these verses about? Life forever. So what's the best thing we can hope for? New cell phones. Nope. Nope. How about this? The best thing we could ever hope for? Life. Forever. Now note, the word that John uses for life here is the Greek word zoe. There's another word that is commonly used for life. I've mentioned this to you before, but it's significant. And it's the word bios. Zoe, the word that John is using here, the life that is promised in Jesus, is eternal life. It's God's kind of life, divine quality of life, life with real and lasting peace, joy, hope, and love, versus bios life, which is physical existence and all the things that go with it, all the things you can study when you take a biology class. You can exercise for more bios. You can study for more bios. You can buy more bios. You can kill others to keep your bios a little longer. You can live right and get more bios. But not so with Zoe. It's the key ring beyond our physical grasp. But it's well within the reach of our most important asset, faith. Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. Big question number three. What do we do with our most important thing to get the best thing? Well, I think John is suggesting, and I would join with him in suggesting, that we ought to direct it toward the one who made himself the issue for all of life. Put our trust in Jesus Christ. Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live." You've heard me say that several times already, haven't you? Are you getting tired of it? It deserves being said over and over and over. And this and the next I am saying that we're going to look at next week are the most direct. That Jesus himself is the source of life is implied in all of his I am statements. Here it is presented explicitly. And here, through Jesus' conversation with Martha, we are pointed toward the real issue for us. Here, we are challenged directly. Verse 26, Jesus to Martha, "Do you believe?" And Martha says, in essence, "Yes, I believe in you," which is a very good answer. My take on this little interchange here is that Martha could not for the life of her understand what Jesus was saying, certainly not all of it. And her response sort of indicates that. I mean, she hears Jesus saying, "I am." That's the kind of thing God says. "And here you are before me as a mere man." Oh, a special, special man. A wonderful friend, an amazing person. But here he is in the flesh before me, talking like no one else ever did. "I am the resurrection and the life." How can a person be the resurrection? How can my friend be the source of life? But here is what Martha could do, and it was huge. She could make a choice. She could exercise her will. She could take what was most important within her, her trust, her belief, her faith, and hand it over to Jesus. Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this?" She said to him, listen carefully. She said to him, "Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into the world." You may notice, and he didn't respond this way, but I think, "That's not what I asked." But it was a good answer nonetheless. My take on this again is that Martha had no clue what he was saying. "I am the resurrection and the life." Yeah. "But Lord, I believe in you. So whatever you're saying, I believe it's true." That's a great answer. You see, faith is a trans-brainer. It operates on a higher plane than mere human intelligence. But it is not a no-brainer. It's not unreasonable. It is not the automatic result of divine revelation or even divine miracle events. Note that after Lazarus was raised, some believed, but others just wanted all the more to kill this rabble-rousing preacher. Faith is an exercise of the will. Do we know enough about Jesus to put our faith in him? How much more would we have to know before we would choose to trust in him? Can we not, right now, today, trust as much of ourselves as we can to as much of Jesus as we know? And can we then trust him to take care of the rest? That, Jesus indicates, is what we do with our most important attribute, faith, to get what is best, life forever. So here's big question number 4. Why? Why is this the way things work in the real universe? Verse 4. "But when Jesus heard it, he said, 'This illness does not lead to death. It is for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it.'" And then again, verse 25, "You've heard it before. Jesus said to her, 'I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die.' Do you believe this?" Why is this the way things work in the real universe? Because Jesus is the resurrection and the life. Nobody else said what he said. Who does Jesus think he is? He tells us. He says, I am. I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. I am the door of the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I am the resurrection and the life. And then Jesus asks us all, who do you say I am? Do you believe this? Then nobody else did what Jesus did. Now Jesus tells us who he is, and Jesus shows us who he is. Along with the seven I am sayings that we find in the Gospel of John, scholars and commentators also point to what they call the seven signs of John's gospel. Seven miracle works that Jesus did that we find in John. Water made into wine at the wedding at Cana in chapter 2. Healing of the official's son in chapter 4. Healing of the paralytic in chapter 5. The feeding of the 5,000 in chapter 6. Walking on water later in chapter 6. Healing of the man born blind in chapter 9. And the raising of Lazarus in chapter 11. Some have suggested that these signs were intended by the writer to parallel the 7 days of creation. However, signs like these from the self-affirming author of creation, we discover through his word, are neither automatically convincing nor undeniably self-validating. Believers believe, doubters doubt, opponents oppose. The unsatisfied remain unsatisfied. After Jesus turned water into wine, and in response to his exhibition of power and his claims to authority, his religious opponents ask, John 2:18, what sign do you show us for doing these things? And after seeing Jesus manufacture bread and fish out of thin air, people ask, after that, people who were there, follow Jesus across the lake and ask him, then what sign do you do that we may see and believe you? What work do you perform? You get the idea here that for some people, there can't be enough signs, one after another, after another, after another, and if they don't want to believe, they're not going to believe. If they just want to see Jesus as their ticket to get something in ways they don't understand, and that's all they want, then it's always going to be, what have you done for me lately? What's the next sign you can do that I can benefit from? Jesus doesn't do that. The point of them all Jesus said about himself and all his validating miracle actions is this, the point. And Jesus says this again and again. Belief in Jesus. Full faith in him. John makes this point very clearly toward the end of his gospel. John chapter 20, verses 30 and 31. Now, Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in his name. Every single sign is coupled with a command or a discussion centered on the issue of faith, believing in Jesus, the Messiah. So, what is the most important thing about you? Your faith. What is the best thing you can get with it? Life. Forever. And it is with Jesus, in Christ, within our grasp. What are you going to do with your faith? How about directing it purposefully and passionately toward the one and only person who revealed himself boldly and accurately by demonstrating the truth of things when he said, I am the resurrection and the life. Everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? Let's pray. Holy Spirit, I invite you on our behalf to do your work, to take the truth of your word and explode it in our hearts, in our minds, in our lives, that we might live by what you have told us. And in this case, that we might live with uncommon courage that the world simply can't make sense of, because we know that you are the resurrection and the life, and that through our faith, also a gift from you, we have that gift of life forever. So what can anyone in the world do to us in comparison to that? Lord, help us to go forth and live by faith, that this faith would grow in us because of your presence with us and your power and your love and your grace. I pray all this in your name and for your sake. Lord, now we pray for one another. We thank you for the privilege of lifting before you those who have asked us to pray. And so we pray once again for our Pastor Nominating Committee, that you would continue to encourage them and give them strength and stamina for the work that they are about. Lord, we pray for our new pastor, whoever that might be, and whenever they might happen to arrive. Lord, that you would be preparing them, whether or not they even know they're being prepared, for their work here among us, and for the new adventure that awaits us as your people. Lord, we pray for those who have experienced difficulty with various health concerns. We lift before you Nancy and Joyce. And I give you great thanks and praise that Joyce is here with us today. Amen. What a blessing. Lord, we pray for those who have lost loved ones, the Sandoval family and the Messimer family. We pray for our neighbors next door, asking once again for your blessing, especially your blessing of revealing yourself to them, that they might know, Lord Jesus, that you are the resurrection and the life, and that they might move with you from death to life, those who do not yet know you. Lord, we pray for those serving in the military, grateful for their service, praying for them because they matter to us. We pray that they might know that they matter wherever they may be and whatever they are doing. And so we lift before you Noah and Taryn, Cody, Matthew, Weston, Chase, Levi, Gary, Molly, Brian, and Margaret. Hear us, Lord, as we share in the special prayer that you taught us, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, as we forgive those who sin against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Well, let's stand and sing our closing hymn together. It's number 274, Thine Be the Glory.